I found out just before Mass that I need to try to be a little bit more careful. I've stained my chasubles twice over the past number of weeks. First time with the oil of chrism when I was confirming the newly baptized at Easter. I got oil on my chasuble. Now I've got some stain from the stamps that we give to the kids when they come and have their cards. So I'm getting things stained all over the place. I've got to be a little bit more careful. Today we have kind of a little bit of an anomaly in the way the readings are given to us, because today's gospel reading actually is the gospel, the same gospels that we've had for the last 2 days. On Friday we had part of today's gospel, Saturday we had the other part. And now on Sunday we have the whole thing all together. Just a different way in which things sometimes work out when it comes to the lectionary. And even though there are many things that are significant in these readings, I want to just point out I want to point out something first, though, because in the first reading from the Acts of the Apostles, we have the institution of deacons. And so we want to think about our deacons and the ministry that they perform in our midst, seeing that today's first reading is where it all comes from, with the institution of deacons. But the two things I want to point out from today's gospel: first of all, we see how the way God sees things and the ways we see things are oftentimes very different. Very different. Because Jesus says today in the gospel, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." Well, why would their hearts be troubled? What was going on that their hearts would be troubled? Well, it's because Jesus just told them that his death was imminent. Now, there are two reasons that this would have troubled their hearts. On the one hand, they've grown in their affection for Jesus, and just like for anybody for whom we have any kind of affection, you know, their death is going to be a hard thing for us. It's going to be a difficult reality when that person dies. But even more than that, they had anticipated that Jesus would be the one who would fulfill the promises of the Old Testament. And if his death is imminent in their mind, all of this is done. Everything that they had hoped for in terms of the ministry that Jesus was performing, all of it was over. They didn't see that Jesus was actually fulfilling everything by his death on the cross, because they didn't understand. They didn't understand the purpose of Jesus' mission. And the one of the ways that we know that Jesus sees things in a very different way is if we go two chapters earlier, you know, all through the Gospel of John, it says, you know, Jesus says, "My hour hasn't come, my hour hasn't come, my hour hasn't come." And then in the 12th chapter, all of a sudden, "Now is the time, now is the hour." For what? Jesus says, "For the Son of Man to be glorified." Now is the hour for the Son of Man to be glorified. Jesus sees all that's going to happen to him as the glorification of himself and the work that he was sent to do. But he knows that because the disciples don't understand, that their hearts are troubled. When God is doing the very thing that he has planned to do, the very thing that he's promised to do, their hearts are troubled. They don't understand. But not only does Jesus say that his death is imminent, but he says that all of them, his closest followers, all of them are going to abandon him, Jesus. And now it's looking at their own personal shortcomings, their own personal faults. And again, this is causing their hearts to be troubled. But isn't this very much like ourselves? That when difficult things happen in our life, our hearts become troubled because we don't see it in the light of God's plan. We don't see the love that God has for us, and that very often these very difficult things are placed in our life to help us in order to get to heaven. God sees things in ways that are very, very different than we see them. And that's why we always have to pray for the light of faith. So that the very things that cause our hearts to be troubled, we should try with God's help to see them with that light of faith, so that our hearts are not troubled, but that they're lifted up. We also see Jesus a little bit later on in the gospel talking about the unity between him and the Father. How the Father, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. He talks about that unity that is the reality between himself and the Father. And that's a natural unity. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit are one by nature. That's their natural reality. That union of love between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit among those three persons of the Trinity. But one of the things we recognize is that part of the mission of Jesus is to invite us into that unity. And there are particular ways in which this unity is accomplished in us. And one of the very key ways is through Holy Communion. When we look back at how Jesus spoke about us eating his flesh and drinking his blood, he spoke about this kind of unity. He says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I abide in them." Very similar to the language that he's using about the unity between himself and the Father. That this is how this unity is being established, how it's being increased, how it's being perfected. That unity that Jesus wants to bring about between us and God. So it's more than just us being nice people, trying to do good. It's this unity that's being brought about by the power of God, and particularly through the sacraments. But of course, Jesus, if you go back to John chapter 6, Jesus is speaking about all of the very positive realities of receiving his body and blood. I mentioned about that whole thing of abiding. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me and I abide in him. But also the resurrection, when Jesus says, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." So that reality of life, the reality of the resurrection, is also spoken of by Jesus in this context. But St. Paul in 1 Corinthians warns us that we have to do this correctly. You know, we can't simply waltz into the presence of God, receive Holy Communion, and think that the positive effects are going to take place sort of automatically. What does St. Paul warn us about? He warns us about receiving Holy Communion in a wrong way. The two things that he mentions are receiving Holy Communion if we don't believe. If we don't believe that this really is the body, the way St. Paul phrases it is, he talks about those who eat and drink without recognizing the body of the Lord. So they receive, but without faith. And what does St. Paul says is the result of that? Jesus talks about, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise him up on the last day." But St. Paul says, those who eat without recognizing the body of the Lord are eating and drinking their own condemnation. Or if somebody receives while they've got serious sin on their souls. St. Paul talks about this by saying that he who eats in an unworthy manner, is guilty of the body of the Lord. It's a Hebraic way of saying that that person is guilty of murder. Very serious charge, that the person is guilty of murder. But the good news is, you know, sometimes when I lay out the conditions for receiving Holy Communion, there are some people who don't like it, don't like me saying these things. But the reality is that the ball is always in the person's court. In other words, if there's anything, the church never says absolutely you can't receive communion ever. Because obviously we want people to receive Holy Communion. That's what we want. That's why for the church would say not not right now. Not right now. You're not ready. You're not ready. But the good news is you can make yourself ready. If the reality, if the point is, or if the obstacle is that the person's not baptized, you can get baptized. If the problem is that the person doesn't have requisite faith, you can pray for faith. You can ask God to increase your faith. It's sort of like the man that Jesus encountered after the Mount of Transfiguration, whose boy was suffering terribly, and the disciples couldn't cast the demon out of him. And Jesus asks this man, "Do you believe I can do this for you?" And the man says, "Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief." So we can always pray for a greater faith. If the problem is that we have a serious sin that's preventing us, we can go to confession. We can have that resolved. The reality is the ball is always in our own court. The church is simply trying to protect people by telling what are the conditions that are necessary so that the positive effects of receiving Holy Communion come to pass in our life and not the negative effects if we receive it wrongly. Because like anything, you know, a lot of the things in the world that are very powerful can be powerful for good, but they can also be very destructive too. And so it's a question of using the gifts that God has given to us in a proper fashion. So these are the two things that I want to point out. Like I say, there are many other things in today's readings. But the first one is the way that we don't see things the way God sees things. As a matter of fact, sometimes the way we see things and the way God sees things are diametrically different. You know, like they're just really polar opposites. But we need to always, especially things that bring us down, things that cause our hearts to be troubled, to be able to hear those words of Jesus, "Do not let your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me." But also that unity that Jesus came to bring about between us and God, that we recognize that, and especially in the Eucharist, that when we receive Holy Communion in a proper way, that unity is established and strengthened. As Jesus said, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I abide in that person." Now let us profess our faith in God, and we'll use the Apostles' Creed today as we say, "I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit, born of the Virgin Mary, suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended into hell. On the third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit,
the Holy Catholic Church,
the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, life everlasting. Amen." Now let us offer to God our prayers of